I invite you to take your Bible or your electronic device this morning and turn with me to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. Pastor Scott has been guiding us on a journey together with the apostles, Barnabas and Paul in Antioch in Pisidia. And Paul is welcome to preach Jesus in the synagogue. And now we're going to continue on with that at Iconium, chapter 14, beginning at verse 1, and we're going to read down through 23, a fairly long passage, but it sets the backdrop, it sets the stage for what I want to share with you today. Now, it happened at Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believed. What a powerful verse. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Another tremendously powerful verse. But the multitude of that city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region, and they were preaching the gospel there. In Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said in a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in the front of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all the things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Let's pray, please, as we pause a moment and then take a look at this passage of Scripture. Father in heaven, thank you for your word today. And we pray, Father, that as we consider the impact of the ministry that was given forth by your servants, we pray that that impact would be indeed impacting us here in this place in the 21st century. Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to hear and read and apply your word to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the definition of mission is any important task or duty that is assigned, allotted, or self-imposed, an important goal or purpose that is accompanied by a strong conviction or ascending or being sent for some duty or purpose. We heard a great testimonial this morning from Kyle and Maggie. We have in our presence the next generation, their parents. And I was sitting there thinking as I when we first came to Spruce Grove Alliance Church some 21 years ago, there's Stuart and Edith, the patriarch and matriarch of the Ibsen family, and what a generational blessing that there has been there. And then Pastor Daryl and Birgit, again on another mission to another part of the world. Hudson Taylor, missionary to China in the 19th century, made a statement, "No one needs a call to go into missions, but only a call to stay. Everyone should be planning to go to unreached peoples." You know, what a tremendously powerful statement that is. And of course, I believe it was Andy that shared with us last week, or perhaps a little bit earlier than that. We either go, we give, or, you know, we do one or the other. We basically are engaged. Well, Saul of Tarsus, once a terrible persecutor of the church, struck down on the road to Damascus, had a powerful conversion experience, realized that it was God that he was persecuting, and he had a quick immersion into the life and fellowship of Christ. He was filled with the Holy Spirit and called of God to go into a ministry. And he was obedient. He was obedient pretty well immediately. A little time passed in the process, and a little bit of preparation went on there. But he was called and he was obedient. Acts chapter 9 and verse 15 records, "He is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." This was God's word for Saul, whose later name was changed to Paul. Again, in Acts chapter 13, and Pastor Scott pointed this out just a week or so ago, in Antioch of Pisidia, "For the Lord has commanded us this, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth." There was a specific call for a specific time to a specific person, a specific task. We may call this God's call on the life of Saul, God's appointed mission for Saul at that particular time. Well, Paul's message was so well received by the Gentiles that they begged him to speak again on the next Sabbath, Acts 13:42, it says, and his message was not just a nice social gospel. It was a message of power. It was a message of authority. It was a message of the Word of God to stir the hearts of the people. Not that they would just be stirred emotionally, but they would be stirred spiritually to respond to the gospel message. His message was the whole counsel of God, beginning with the family of Israel back in Egyptian bondage and all the way through to the risen Christ. What a great message. I wonder how long it took. I just wonder how long he preached that day there in the synagogue. He spoke with a sense of purpose. He spoke with a sense of very strong passion. There's a key word in Acts, and it's the Greek word, I believe it's pronounced pietho, meaning to persuade. It wasn't just a matter of saying a few nice words and saying, "Well, bye-bye, folks, and we'll see you next week." Now, certain preachers today have that method. They tell nice, comfortable stories to make the congregants feel good, to make them laugh a lot and make them feel good. And they really have no meat in their message. They really have no content in their message that's going to speak and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to the hearts of people. They just let them fill in the blanks on the sentence according to their own whims, and there's little or no passion, little or no challenge. Well, not so with Paul. When Paul spoke, and we have it recorded in Acts 13, 46 and 47, I read from the Message Bible, Paul spoke strongly to the Jews. But Paul and Barnabas didn't back down. Standing their ground, they said it was required that God's word be spoken first to all of you, the Jews. But seeing that you want no part of it, you've made it quite clear that you have no taste or inclination for eternal life. The door is therefore open to all outsiders, and we're on our way through it, following orders, doing what God commanded when he said, "I have set you as a light to all nations. You'll proclaim salvation to the four winds and the seven seas." This was the message that Jesus had given to his disciples before he ascended into heaven. Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations. Go and preach the gospel," as Luke recorded it. Recorded it. And then Luke later on wrote in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "You shall receive power that when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Well, friends, the result of that is the message was gladly received by the Gentiles, but it was rejected by the Jews. John's gospel records he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as did receive him, he gave the right to be children of God. And in the case of Paul and Barnabas, this was largely the Gentile community. So Paul and Barnabas shook the dust off their shoes in Antioch, and they moved on to Iconium. Now, sometimes mission involves moving. Sometimes mission involves changing locations. Now, I trust when various folks are realizing God's call, and Kyle and Maggie, when you left here, I trust you didn't shake the dust off your shoes when God was calling you on to Haiti. But the narrative here shows Paul and Barnabas again in the synagogue. When they went from place to place, they sought out a common a community meeting place. And in this case, the synagogue was there, and it was all right for them. They spoke in such a way that chapter 14 and verse 1 records a great multitude, both of Jews and Greeks, responded and received the word. When God calls, God equips. When there is a divine enterprise, there is a divine enabling. When there is divine strategy, there is divine strength. I just heard that just the other day. Charles Price was preaching as I was driving somewhere. You see, friends, today, God's enemy and our enemy, Satan, is not going to stand idly by when the Spirit of God moves upon the hearts of men and women and they respond to the gospel. And many times throughout the record given in New Testament, the gospel was preached and great numbers responded. Many, many people, multitudes followed Jesus. Multitudes responded. They saw their personal need. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was at work, convicting their heart and placing in them a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Jesus said that in a 10-point progression we know as the Beatitudes. When mankind realizes his or her utter lostness and the poverty of spirit, number one, they move on into a state of mourning, number two, which gives way to a spirit of meekness, number three, which drives them forward to hunger and thirst for righteousness, number four. The joy of their salvation washes over them in an abundance of God's mercy, number five, and in their spirit of being pure in heart, number six, they're driven forward to be peacemakers, seeking to proclaim the Prince of Peace to whomever they encounter, number seven. The reality that comes from such bold and ambitious sharing of the gospel is persecution, number eight. And then Jesus goes on to finalize this statement by his teaching, saying, "Blessed, enriched, fulfilled, contented are you when people say all sorts of evil things against you for my sake." Number nine, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Number 10. And that passage of 10 statements is so tremendously powerful. And we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3, "But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." Satan will employ many methods to hinder and endeavor to halt the furtherance of the gospel. But friends, today God is sovereign over Satan. The devil has no free hand in this world. He can only do what God allows, what God permits. Well, Satan employed whatever tactics he could use with the unbelieving Jews to stir up trouble among the Gentiles and poisoned or embittered them against the ministry of Paul and Barnabas. We read in chapter 14 and verse 2. Now, there's an interesting contrast here, because verse 3 says, "Therefore, they stayed there a long time." I would kind of think sometimes if it was me, I'd be looking for ways to get out of there. But the text said they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. God's work was being done God's way, and he was providing whatever was necessary to accomplish that work. Dr. C.E. Welch, the founder of Welch's Grape Juice, said, "Many men fail because they quit too soon. They lose faith when the signs are against them. They do not have the courage to hold on, to keep fighting in spite of that which seems insurmountable." One would say, well, there you go. You see, they moved on when the circumstances became too hard. The apostles were godly men who functioned with divine strength, directed by divine strategy. So Paul and Barnabas, they left Iconium and went to Lystra and Derbe. And sometimes a temporary release from a situation is a God-designed event in order that he will accomplish his will at a later time. So let's jump ahead just for a moment down to verses 21 and 22. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, that's Derbe, and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, and strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. One would think that the people of Iconium would have been delighted with the results of the ministry of Paul and Barnabas. And some were, but many weren't. Chapter 13 and verse 52 said that the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And you know, my imagination kind of pulls me around just a little bit when I read God's Word. And when I read that verse, my imagination pulled me to a bigger scenario than Paul and Barnabas. But there were those around them that were the disciples of Christ as well. As far as how many, we have no idea how many there might have been. There might have been several hundred. Who knows? The Lord was doing amazing things among the people, bearing witness to the word of his grace and granting signs and wonders to be done by the hands of Paul and Barnabas. But let's come back in the story, please, to the continuation of the narrative. Well, to avoid the violence that erupted when they were in Lystra and Derbe. Lystra is about 19 kilometers from Iconium, and there was no synagogue, a rather heathen place. And at Lystra, they preached the gospel, probably in an outdoor setting because there was no synagogue. Paul observed a crippled man. You know, sometimes they brought crippled people to public gatherings so that people would give them offerings, they would give them money, they would give them alms, and they would bring them into a public place. And at Lystra, Paul preached the gospel. And Paul observed this man. He was sitting there. His feet were crippled from birth, the text tells us. And Paul observed him intently. And then a miracle happened. Verses 8 through 10, the lame man was healed, crippled from birth. And then a misunderstanding broke forth. The legend is that Hermes and Zeus, Greek gods, has visited Lystra sometime in the past. And they were ignored by everyone except one poor couple who took them in. And this particular couple were greatly blessed. And those who showed no hospitality were destroyed, the legend says. So the people of Lystra said, this is never going to happen again. So if we have a visitation like this again, we're going to make sure that those gods are well looked after. Well, they looked to Paul and Barnabas as though they were gods. They looked to them that Zeus, being the god of the sky and ruler of the Olympian gods, Hermes, the god of flight and thieves and mischief and all kinds of things, and a speaker, that was who he was. And Paul and Barnabas said, no, 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 friends, no, we're not gods. And they even tore their clothing. They showed themselves as best they could that they were human. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitude from sacrificing to them, verse 18 says. But Satan endeavors to continue his evil work. When God's work is going on, Satan is also at work. Satan is endeavoring to do his work. So verses 19 and 20 record for us, the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came to Lystra. They were on a mission. You know, isn't it kind of interesting that Paul was on a mission on the Damascus Road when he was struck down? And now here there are people with similar passions, that they are coming, and it doesn't tell us. And wouldn't it have been great if they would have been struck down as well? But that didn't happen according to our text. But they came and they persuaded. They got together little coffee meetings, and they got together people that had some influence, and they started to tell them what was going on. And they lied, of course, and Satan is a liar and the father of lies, the Word of God tells us. And here they are, working in the lives of these people in opposition to Paul and Barnabas. Well, they stoned Paul and they drug him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Just imagine. Oh, no, never mind. Don't let your imagination get too far on you on that one. The only way was to kill him. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day they departed to Derbe. Was Paul killed? We don't know. Was he just knocked unconscious? Perhaps. But they drug him out of the city onto the refuse dump, perhaps, and left him there. And the disciples gathered around him, and he rose up. Whew, what an experience. Paul was not able to abandon the call that God had placed on his life, nor was he set about to abandon that call by any means. Verses 21 through 23, take note what it says. And when they had preached the gospel in that city, that's the city of Derbe, and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed and fasted, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Wow. What tremendous ministry. What a work of God in that place. You know, 2 Timothy 3, chapter 16 and 17 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul gives examples to the Israelites from the Old Testament. Now he said, "These things were given for our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after things as they lusted." Now, you know, all these things happened to them as examples. And here we have God's word laid out before us as examples of people that have gone on before us. I want to have us just give four considerations this morning, and then I'm going to wrap up with a couple of observations. Consider with me for a moment the methods of their ministry. Verse 3 identifies the progression of their ministry. First of all, they spoke boldly in the Lord. Pastor Scott shared last week with us about whether or not we are willing to speak boldly for the cause of Christ. Dear ones, many times we're not willing. Many times we're tempted to hold back, and we give in to that temptation, and we don't take the opportunity that God puts in front of us. They spoke boldly, and the Lord bore witness to the word of His grace. You see, when they spoke, it was God that did the work. Friends, today, don't let us ever think that when we speak of the grace and the goodness of God, and when we speak of the gospel, that we're doing the work. No, it's the Holy Spirit through us. We become a conduit through which flows the word and the work of the Holy Spirit. We become that messenger of the precious message of the gospel. And the Lord granted that signs and wonders be done by the hands of the apostles. This was no man-made, sensational, hype religion. No, this was the power of God at work. And I believe firmly that it was the power of God at work because of the obedience of those messengers. Well, there were manifestations of power that accompanied the preaching of the word of God in Lystra. A lame man was healed, and it wasn't the same in the ministry in Antioch and Pisidia. It was different. And friends, today, may I encourage you that not all ministry is going to look the same. The ministry that you have in your particular opportunity and the ministry that someone else has in their opportunity is not necessarily going to be exactly the same. And let's not feel that we need to be cloning the ministry. Let's not feel that there's only one way to be doing ministry. God has many ministers and many different methods. But the ministry of the gospel, the ministry of the word, the message of the word does not change, but methods do. There was an obvious diversity in the experiences in these different places. And there were various perils that threatened them. But they were not willing to give up. They were not willing to throw in the towel, so to speak, just simply because there were perils. Let me share two observations as I wrap this up this morning. Number one, I observe the faithfulness of God. Over 130 times in Scripture, there are direct words that speak of God's faithfulness. God is faithful. Let me just share two or three with you. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9, it says, "Therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments." Friends, today God is faithful. He will not be moved in any sense. Psalm 31:23 said, "Oh, love the Lord, all you His saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful. Out of His faithfulness, He provides preservation to others." 2 Thessalonians 3:3 from the ESV says, "But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one." Well, more than 130 times, we find verses that speak directly to the faithfulness of God. And then secondly, the observation is that the faithfulness of a God-called servant. What are the marks of faithful servants? Paul and Barnabas were faithful servants. And in Ephesians, Paul speaks about being a steward of the grace of God. You know, many churches have stewardship campaigns. And stewardship campaigns usually circulate around giving and offerings and so on and so forth. But here Paul is saying about being a steward of the grace of God. You see, a steward is one who faithfully cares for something that has been entrusted to him or her. And he said, we are stewards of the grace of God. Well, what are the marks of faithful servants? What are the marks of those that are stewards, those who hear God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Well, there could be many, many, but let me just consider six. A faithful servant points people to the living God, not to himself. Friends, today, if there is ever a time when I, or may I speak on behalf of the staff here at Spruce Grove Alliance Church, would seek to draw people to ourselves, we are in grave error. Friends, today it is my heart this morning that I would simply be a tool that God would use to direct him, or direct you to him, pardon me. A faithful servant courageously keeps on proclaiming the gospel in spite of persecution. We don't want to give up. We want to keep on keeping on. Number three, a faithful servant strengthens and encourages other disciples, especially regarding the roles of trials in the Christian life. There are those that sometimes come our way. There's those that sometimes call us on the phone, or those that sometimes sit in our offices here at the church. Or maybe you have that experience as well. Many of you are leading life groups out there in the community. Many of you are meeting people in coffee cup situations. And they are opening up their lives, and they are opening up their struggles. A faithful servant strengthens and encourages other disciples. Number four, a faithful servant helps churches to be organized under godly leadership. Number five, a faithful servant is accountable to those who sent him or her into ministry. Accountability is a word that not everybody likes, because when I have accountability, then I have safety. When I have accountability, I have joy in service. When I have accountability, I have friendship and camaraderie in sharing the good news of the gospel. And number six, a faithful servant gives the glory to God for what he does through him. I want all the glory to go to God. I don't want glory to go to me, because I would be in grave error. Paul and Barnabas are given to us as examples of faithful servants. May we imitate them so that someday we hear our Savior welcome us into heaven with the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Bow your heads with me, please, as we close this morning and as the worship team comes. Friends, where are you in your relationship with Christ? Number one, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Are you here today and you would say, "Pastor Art, I don't even kind of connect what you're talking about here. This is kind of over my head a little bit." Friends, today, have you recognized the need for the Savior? Have you recognized your lostness? Have you recognized the fact that all have sinned and fall short of the standards of God's excellence? Recognize that none are righteous, no, not one. Friends, today admit your sinfulness. If you have never done that, and realize that Christ is there to welcome you and receive you. Believe what Christ did when he died on the cross and took the punishment for you. Believe that it was for you that he died. It was for you that he gave his life in that awful way and was buried and rose again the third day, alive, alive forevermore. Friend, today admit your sinfulness and believe what Christ did for you, and then make a choice. Make a choice today to say, yes, I want to receive the gift of eternal life. I want to receive what Christ has done for me. And you say, well, Pastor Art, I've done that, and now what do I do? And, you know, perhaps God is placing a unique call on your life. Maybe that call is to be here. Maybe that call is to do your work as a teacher or a nurse or a clerk in a store or a mechanic or a pilot or a construction worker. Maybe God is placing a call on your life to be a servant of his in a mission field or in a church. Where are you at this morning, friend? Are you being obedient? Are you being obedient when the pressure is on, when the persecution comes? Are you carrying on in faithfulness? I encourage you today to follow close with your hand in the hand of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Heavenly Father, thank you for these dear folks. I ask your blessing upon them today. I ask your anointing, the anointing of your Holy Spirit. May they be filled. May the Word of God flow out through them like fresh water out of a pipe into a thirsty, needy situation. Let us serve you well, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.